when his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph. But before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. A quick PSA before I jump into the sermon. For very obvious reasons, I will not be shaking hands with anyone on your way out. Trust me, you don't want to shake my hands. You don't want to get what I have. So, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. During this Advent or pre-Christmas season, we've been tracking with the prophet Isaiah for these past few weeks. Like the Isaiah passages before this one, it was chosen not because we were moving in some orderly fashion through the book of Isaiah, but because it matches with the assigned gospel reading for the week. In this case, as the angel announces Jesus' impending birth, Joseph, the angel, quotes directly from Isaiah 7:14, which is a part of our reading today. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and you shall name him Emmanuel." The temptation, as with all of the other Isaiah passages that came before this in our series, is to just skip to the New Testament and Jesus of it all. But Isaiah has a lot more to say than just that. As you may or may not remember, the people of God had split into two kingdoms about 200 years before Isaiah. King Solomon died, the northern kingdom was formed and referred to as Israel or Ephraim, and the southern kingdom was known as Judah. These two kingdoms had a major case of sibling rivalry and pretty much fought each other from inception, from the get-go. Fast forward to 200 years, and we have King Ahaz ruling over Judah, the southern kingdom. And things are looking a bit dicey for Ahaz. Israel has teamed up with Aram, another one of their neighbors, and is preparing to attack Judah. As you can imagine, Ahaz and the people of Judah are a bit panicked about this whole situation. In the midst of this, the Lord, through Isaiah, offers King Ahaz something incredible. "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." Talk about a dream come true. How many of us have asked for signs from God before? I'm guessing most of us have asked for a sign. When we've faced a crossroads, maybe, or when we've tried to figure out our way through some sort of personal issue or crisis, "Give me a sign, God. Show me which way I need to go. Make the path clear. Should I do this or this, God? Help me know the right thing to do. Give me a sign." Here, King Ahaz is given the farm. He can ask for anything, anything miraculous from God, anything. "Watch your enemies spontaneously combust." Sure. "See the dead be raised." Yep. "Have the most epic shooting star light up the heavens ever." Yep. "Have you have so much wheat grow that you can feed your entire kingdom without having to lift a finger?" Uh-huh. Watch your favorite horse dance the scene from Singing in the Rain? Sure. The list of miracles King Ahaz could ask for is endless. And remember, it's God telling him directly that he can do this. But Ahaz, Ahaz drops the ball. I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Ugh. Best I can figure, it's some sort of very false piety that's coming out of Ahaz right now. It's like being given a gift from a family member or a friend just because, but simply instead of, taking it and saying, thank you, you start saying, oh, no, I just couldn't. I couldn't accept this. No. Just accept the gift. This false piety isn't winning you any points, and definitely isn't winning you any points with God. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Dude, it's not putting the Lord to the test when the Lord tells you to do it. I can almost hear Isaiah and God's epic eye roll in response. Then Isaiah said, hear, O then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. If you won't ask for a specific sign from the Lord, then it's dealer's choice. And what sign does God have up God's sleeve? Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. Sign is something utterly ordinary. A young woman pregnant with a son who will be named Emmanuel. Who this woman is that Isaiah and the Lord is referring to isn't clear. Some have guessed maybe it's Isaiah's wife. Maybe it's King Ahaz's wife. Or most scholars think it's just some random young woman who happened to be around when Isaiah was giving the prophecy. It's never made clear. What is clear is God's message. Emmanuel means God is with us. God is with us, and God is faithful. As we are told, he shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. It's a bit of a roundabout way of saying that by the time this child, still a baby, is eating solid foods, or well before the child knows the difference between good and evil, the two kingdoms that are causing you all these troubles, all this fear, will be gone. So in the not-so-distant future, these kingdoms will have come to an end because of the Lord and the Lord's doing, because the Lord is faithful, and the Lord will watch over you, and the Lord is with you. This was the promise given to King Ahaz and the people of Judah during this very tumultuous time. God is with us. God will be faithful. If you're trusting God, God will be faithful. You would think this would be enough, but it never is. Just as God's people complained while escaping Egypt, even after they'd seen numerous miracles and the plagues and the signs, including the parting of the Red Sea, and just as Jesus' miracles were not enough for the disciples and all of the followers, this was not enough for King Ahaz. Even though God offered him a sign, Ahaz decides to put his trust not in God, but in the neighboring Assyrian Empire. While the Assyrians do defeat both Aram and Israel, the damage goes far beyond the war. King Ahaz starts worshiping the Assyrian gods and encourages the people to do the same. It's even said he sacrifices one of his sons to the God of Molech. God is faithful, but we sure are not. Recently, when I've gone on social media or any comments section, I know, stay away from the comments section, it's better for your mental health. It feels like I walked into a war zone. Of course, this is not to take away from places where there is actual wars going on, but the general incivility of it all is enough to make anyone uneasy. News sources and websites tried to tell us it's basically the end of the world as we know it, especially when it comes to politics. Candidates and leaders are no longer just candidates and leaders. They're chosen, they're anointed, they're messianic figures. I watched my worlds collide in a very bizarre way as a Facebook friend posted an article from the Rolling Stone to open discussion. False idol, why the Christian right worships Donald Trump. Now, in my friend's defense, he is the nice enough guy that he actually, I think, earnestly wanted to have an open discussion about this. But you can kind of see where this is going, right? I kind of noticed that he had posted it online the night before, and I woke up the next morning, and all of a sudden there were 40-some comments on it, and friends that don't know each other but that I know were eviscerating each other in the comments section, especially after one in particular suggested that while, yes, the Christian right has in fact done this in the past and is currently doing it, the left is just as guilty at doing this with their candidates. Things exploded, went nuts. These are people I know are God-fearing Christians, and the general unkindness of the whole post was just... But each side, in their own way, what came through, wants to believe that God is on their side. We start believing our leader or our candidate or our people are the sign that God is with us and us alone. We put our faith in our leaders and our candidates and our political parties and ideologies, and when we do this, we turn all these things into idols, just like Ahaz, into idols not unlike the ones in the Old Testament that just happen to have scarier names like Moloch or Baal or Asherah. Which is why I love that the sign given to Ahaz is a baby. A baby who can't even tell good from evil yet. A baby who can't vote or choose a political party. How do we even know God is with us? A baby, a helpless child who can't yet eat solid food. Hope does not come from our leaders or agendas. Hope comes from God, who chooses something so fragile, so ordinary and yet extraordinary, that we don't even know whose baby it is, to be a sign of God's faithfulness, even in the midst of political and world turmoil. God is with us. Of course, it's impossible to ignore echoes of this in the story of Jesus' birth in Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, the angel who appears to Joseph to ease his worries about his fiancée Mary's pregnancy are a near direct quote of the verse from Isaiah. God is with us. In this case, God is very much with us, in that God will be born of Mary as a baby, a helpless child, into a world where political turmoil was just as much a mainstay as it was in King Ahaz's time and is now for us. But God is very literally with us in a new and unexpected way. God is with us, is one of us, as human, as flesh and blood. God is with us as Jesus, not as a mascot or a political figurehead or a teddy bear we can hug when we're scared or a Santa Claus figure who sees if we've been good or bad in order to determine how many Christmas presents we get. God is with us in Jesus, who came to die for us so that we can be forgiven of all those times when we are unfaithful, for all those times that we place our trust in anything and everything but God, for all those times we turn God into our own agenda instead of simply letting God be God. God is with us. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, God will always be with us. In the breaking of the bread, in the waters of baptism, when many of us were baptized as babies and marked with the cross on our foreheads, and the sharing of God's word of forgiveness and peace and hope to all people, God is with us. God is faithful. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. God is with us, no matter what, now and forever. Amen.